you this morning for the opportunity that we have to now open your word. We realize that we not only have a lot to learn, but we have a lot to rejoice. We have a lot to implement in our lives. We know that we must have your Holy Spirit work deeply within our hearts and our minds and our wills to have us be the people you want us to be. Lord, it's no different as we approach this passage today. Just ask, Lord, that you would help us be able to clearly think, help me to clearly communicate what you want me to. I pray, Father, that you'll help each person take to heart the truths that you're trying to teach them today. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Okay, we'll take one more spin here before we start. Well, I didn't have issues with this in Sunday school this morning, so it gives me an excuse to unbutton my cop collar. All right, the Apostle Paul teaches us an important lesson in this book about, in this epistle, and it's this. He teaches us that when we pray for others, which hopefully we do, it's also very appropriate, I think, to encourage or address those friends with those concerns as well. I'd like to just point out something. In a previous message, we looked at chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. I'd like to just review this prayer of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians together this morning. Paul says, "Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." Notice in that prayer, he prayed that they would abound in love. And not only that, he prayed that they would be blameless in holiness. And then also notice in the prayer, he spoke to them of the coming of our Lord Jesus. Now these things that he was praying concerning the Thessalonians, and yet very interestingly, he prayed those very clearly in chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. But then when we get to chapter 4, we see this very interesting thing that in the first 8 verses of this chapter, which we talked about last week, for those who were here in Sterling, he talked about our sanctification, our sexual purity. And that was what he addressed. And by the way, it was one of those things he addressed in the prayer. And then today we're going to be talking about this love that he prayed about in the prayer in chapter 3. Later on in this chapter, he's going to talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus. We'll be talking about that next week. There's also a bonus topic that he throws in today as well that we'll take a look at. But it's interesting to me how the Apostle Paul took time to pray for those he was so concerned about, but then he also challenged them in the very areas that he was praying for them about. But sometimes I think we have this thing, this debate in our minds, well, do I just challenge people with this concern I have with them? Or do I just pray for them? You know what the answer is? Yes. That's what Paul does. He prays for these things to be true in the Thessalonians' lives, but he also charges them too, or challenges them in this epistle. Now, these sections of Scripture that we're taking a look at in this book, they're attention-getting and they're life-changing. They really are. And we've seen him go from talking about the grace of God in the beginning of this book, now he's being very practical in the things that he's sharing with these Thessalonians. And what's more, what we're talking about today, what we talked about last week, is counterculture. Our society is not saying it's cool to live this way. And they're not living this way. They're not endorsing this way of living. But this morning, we're going to take a look at particularly two things that Paul charges these Thessalonians with. And those two things, the first one would be, as for love for one another. As for love for one another. We'll see this addressed in verses 9 through 10. Now notice in verse 9, Paul writes, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." Now he talks about this brotherly love, Philadelphias, which, by the way, if you do watch the Broncos this afternoon, I'm not saying you should, but if you do, maybe the biggest thing you'll get out of the game is not the game itself, but the fact that Philadelphia reminds you of brotherly love, which is what we're talking about today, right? So hopefully my hope is as you're watching that game, if you do, when you hear the word Philadelphia, you go, oh, I need to be loving my brothers, all right? So anyway, we have here this, for brotherly love, he wanted them to have brotherly love for one another. He says, you have no need for anyone to write to you. And why? He makes this very interesting statement. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. In Jeremiah 31:34, it says, they will teach again, they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Speaking of the heart, that was going to be the new heart that God would be doing, working in the hearts of his people later. And he does in those of us who are saved. In Matthew 22:36-40, one of the lawyers asked Jesus, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. 1 John 2:20, John writes, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. And then going on to verse 27, as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Now, it's not saying that the teaching that God does through his human servants isn't important, but what John is communicating is that we have from God an anointing. We have this Holy Spirit who gives us understanding. We can understand the truths of his word. And it's a tremendous, tremendous blessing and truth. And certainly one of the things that he teaches us is that he wants us to love him above all, but he wants us to love one another. We could go on and read scripture after scripture. In fact, I've got a whole bunch here, but we just don't have time to read them. Of all those times, the scripture tells us we need to be loving one another as God's people. In fact, if you're familiar with the gospel, which tells us that all of us, every single one of us in here is a sinner. We've all fallen short of God's glory. Not one of us who's lived up to his standard of perfection, which is required to get into the gates of heaven. We all realize that. And we also realize that God sent his son Jesus, fully God, fully man, came God in the flesh, lived a sinless life for us, had the 3 years approximately of ministry on this earth, and then he was crucified. The sinless, perfect Lamb of God was crucified on a cross. He was our substitute. He bore our sin. He took it upon him. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. Today he ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father today interceding for us. But if you have come to the place where you understand that gospel message and you've responded to that, recognizing your sinfulness and utter need of the Savior, and you've called upon him and he has saved you from that sin, and he's given you his Holy Spirit so that you have his anointing in you, then you recognize that not only are you a believer in Jesus Christ, but you are to be a lover of your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's just your identity. It's just who you are. It's how you're to live. Now, if that's not where you are today, then it may be that you don't know Christ as your Savior. In which case, I would encourage you to talk to myself, talk to one of our elders, talk to someone who brought you today. We'd like to share with you the gospel more, sharing with you some scriptures, letting you see what Christ has done for you, just responding to that in faith. It's an incredible thing. Or it may be that if you don't realize that loving brothers and sisters in Christ is a part of who you are to be, like it's not optional, then let me assure you, we have the teaching of God's Word today, which will help us get some good instruction. But we are to love one another. And we're taught by God that very truth. Now, verse 10 says, you are doing this, you are loving each other, not just in Thessalonica, but in Macedonia, the whole region. They were loving people in that area. Their love was evident towards those believers that were there. An incredible thing. But he says, but even though this is true, even though you're loving people, not just in Thessalonica, but in your region, he gives them an application, and that is, excel still more. Do it even to a greater degree. That love you have for each other, let's notch it up. Let's even be more loving towards one another. And you might ask the question, what does love look like? Well, I'm guessing if you've been around Christians, you've experienced the love of Christ through those Christians. But let me just share with you just personally some of the things that we've experienced recently from God's children, His sons and daughters. Being with someone who's going through a difficult time is a way you show the love of Christ to people. Sending them a note of encouragement. Sending them a text. Extending a gift to them to help them meet needs. Helping them with the task that needs to be done. Maybe doing a Bible study with them. Praying for them. Tremendous way to pray for people in need. Or to love people in need is to pray for them. Feed them. Host them. Email them a message. Care for their family. Share scripture with them. These are just some other ways too. Offer a scholarship to a kid who wants to go to camp. Someone who wants to go to a conference. Giving good biblical counsel is great. Cleaning someone's house. Taking care of their children. We could go on and on, couldn't we? Giving a caregiver relief if they're providing care for someone. Caring for widows and orphans, being a mentor, giving rides. All these types of things are things that show the love of Christ. Now, looking around our church family, I know that there are people who are hurting in different ways. Maybe they're health issues. Maybe they need rides to get around. Maybe they're just hurt because they're dealing with being laid off of a job. Or who knows what the situation might be, but in a church family this size, you can bet there are a lot of people who are in need of encouragement and brotherly love or sisterly love. Sometimes it's just a matter of taking a moment when you're at church, before your mind gets engaged in something else or a conversation you would have with someone, and just maybe saying, Lord, as I look across our church family, help me identify someone. I could use some special encouragement, or I could show brotherly love to you, or the love of Christ to you. But the love of Christ is so important that even to people who were known, not just as loving people in their own city, but in their region, the Apostle Paul said, let's keep growing with this. Let's keep loving even to a greater degree. Excel still more. Now, lately, the last couple of weeks, we've been at the Spalding Rehab Hospital. And I've been amazed at watching the different therapists there at work in that place. You go down the hallways and you see person after person who can't get around, who can't function normally because of an accident or a stroke or a heart attack. Who knows what's happened? All kinds of things. But these therapists, they're brilliant at what they do. They have a lot of experience. They have a lot of compassion. They really push these people to go beyond what they're comfortable doing. And person after person, we've seen go from a bed to a wheelchair to a walker, within a couple of weeks. And it's interesting to see how they keep encouraging people, excel still, keep going. I mean, it's not like they say to someone, okay, you're in a wheelchair. It's good. That's good. Let's just be happy with that. You know, they want to keep urging them on if they can do more. In the same way, there are pro athletes who go to trainers. And now we're talking about people who have full physical faculties. But they're training them and equipping them to go even to new heights, to greater heights. To be more proficient at what they do, more skilled, more athletic, whatever the case might be. But we look at people who are in rehab hospitals and we say, yeah, they need to keep excelling more. We look at athletes, yeah, that's what they're being paid to do. They better keep working on getting better. But what about us? What about you? Are you excelling still more in loving your brothers and sisters in Christ? So I'm convinced this is not an area the Lord wants us to be complacent. You know, you may think, well, I know it. I helped someone out last Wednesday. That's pretty good. You know, I know I'm teasing. That's not our attitudes. But, you know, seriously, may the Lord help us just to live in a readiness to love others. Right? Apart from our love for God, the second commandment that Jesus talked about is our love for one another. And I think we can continue, and we need to continue to excel and to grow in loving one another. Well, this is Paul's first item here that we're talking about in this passage. As for love for one another, may we excel still more. May God help us grow day by day in loving one another. Now, the other topic we want to take a look at that Paul addresses in this passage is this. As for busybodies, which I can immediately hear someone say, maybe some people. Well, what's that? Well, a busybody is someone who, let's see if we can look at it some different ways here. Someone who's maybe more concerned about taking care of someone else's problem than taking care of their own. This may be obvious. Someone also said, it's when brotherly love turns into unbrotherly interference. I like that one. Sometimes that can happen. Now, I know this one, some of you aren't going to relate to it all, but I know some of you can. Years ago, we lived out in the Roggen and north of Orchard area. We had party lines and phones. Yeah. Now, as far as party lines go, just in case you don't know how those worked, several people, several families would share the same phone line. And some calls might come in as two short rings or one long ring and or three short rings or whatever the Morse code thing was, you know, for your particular line. And when that phone, when you heard that jingle, that was yours, you know, it was exciting. It was your phone call and you got to pick it up. Talk to whoever had called you. It was an exciting thing. But you heard all the phone calls that came in. You could hear them. There would be some people who, after an obvious phone call came in, you'd be talking, all of a sudden you'd hear this like click. The other end, and they never like put it down again, like, oh, because that's what you do, you know, if you pick up somebody's conversation, you put it down again, right? It'd be rude. But you just hear like, nothing ever got put back down again. That's like a busybody, especially if like you're just trying to find out somebody's business, right? You have no really business doing that. But it's someone who's really taking concern to a level that's not healthy or right, really. And so Paul's talking about these busybodies as he's talking to the Thessalonians. He says this, and make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. That's what the New American Standard says. ESV says, and make it your, you know, aspire to lead a quiet life, or the Holman Christian Standard, to seek to lead a quiet life. King James says to study, find a quiet life. What is this quiet life anyway? Is it like you don't say anything? Is that what we're talking about? Let's just read some scriptures that kind of give us some perspective on what it means to be quiet. Proverbs 17:1 says, better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. Their quietness is contrasted with strife, with conflict. And the writer of Proverbs is saying it's better to have a little bit to eat in a peaceful place than it is to have plenty of food and a lot of strife, a lot of headache, a lot of heartache. Another passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 6 says this. One handful of rest is better than two fists full of labor and striving after the wind. Again, rest is contrasted here with this labor and striving. And there's a real place and a real value of having this rest. The New Testament isn't silent on this topic either, because 1 Peter 2:2, Paul is speaking to Timothy and he says this. First of all, I'm going to start, go back to verse 1. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that, we pray for our leaders, why? So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. See, this quietness, this living in quietness, is being contrasted with causing conflict or causing disturbances or stirring the pot, so to speak. But we're called upon by, Paul's calling on the Thessalonians in this case, to be at peace. And that's good for us to take to heart too. And he goes on to say, and attend to your own business. What does it mean to attend to your own business? It means take care of your own things you need to take care of. It means that you're actually taking time to practice or to perform the calling that you have been given to do. And you do it on a regular basis. It's habitual. It's regular what you're to do. Now, what it doesn't mean is that we don't care about other people's business at all. In fact, Philippians 2:14 says that we're not merely to look out for our own personal interests, but to be concerned for others too. There is a place for certainly helping people out with things that they need. But it's not without being asked or intruding ourselves into places where we're not really wanted. And so Paul is trying to encourage these people not to do that. 1 Peter 4:15 says, let not us suffer, and it gives several sins that a Christian shouldn't suffer for, or undergo discipline for. One of the things is to be a troublesome meddler. It's an interesting thing, interesting way to express it, isn't it? We're not to be a troublesome meddler into somebody's life. Now, we can be a blessing, or we can be a troublesome meddler. And we're called on to be a blessing to people, not troublesome meddler. Paul, again, is just speaking of this. He goes on to say, and here's the real application here, in order to work with our own hands. Work with our own hands. Now, what does, you know, being a troublesome meddler look like? Years ago, when Beth and I were first married, we had someone come and stay with us. This person was helping do some work for a family member of ours. We had offered to keep this person in our home. And, you know, Beth, I love her cooking. I think she does a great job. But after a particular meal, this person pulls Beth aside. And again, she's a young wife now. And begins to correct her on how she should have made her spaghetti better. That's an example of troublesome meddling. Because my wife left for a couple of days to come up with her folks. She didn't want to put up with that. And I totally got it. With my blessing, she went. But he made it so my wife didn't feel comfortable staying in her own house. That's an extreme example. I get that. But, you know, we can do that with people. Or maybe you're in a family relationship with someone where you have some clearly defined roles in your home. And the other person, just to be maybe cantankerous, or maybe you really want to see better, starts getting into the other person's roles and saying, you know, you got to do this, or, you know, really starting to cramp their style a little bit on how they do things. And sometimes we can meddle with each other in our own home sometimes. So I'm not saying we shouldn't communicate with each other clearly and that we shouldn't be open for correction. I'm not saying that at all. But we just need to be careful that what we do, we're sensitive about. And we're not just making life more difficult for someone than it has to be. So it's interesting in this place too, in Thessalonica, it must have been a recurring problem. We'll talk covering this later, but in 2 Thessalonians 3, I just want to read it, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, for we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. As such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat your own bread. Apparently people in this community, there were some who had some issues with this, and certainly something we need to take stock in our own lives as well. But working with their own hands is something that the Scripture makes abundantly clear, that people of God are to be workers. In Acts 20:35, Paul says, or Luke is saying that the servants of God were laboring to support the weak. In Ephesians 4:28, it says, let him that steal no more, but labor with his own hands so that he might give. The Scriptures also say, in Romans 15:20, Paul says he strove to preach the gospel where Christ was not named, lest he should build upon another one's foundation. Paul strove concerning the gospel. He worked hard at it. In 2 Corinthians 5:9, Paul writes, wherefore we labor, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Paul was a laborer. As a minister of the gospel, he worked very hard at what he did. It's interesting in Romans 12:11, speaking of our spiritual gifts, Paul writes, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You know, we're to be workers. We're to be people who are dedicated to the calling in which God has given us to do. And, you know, it's interesting, when we live in that way, we don't have time to be meddlesome in a bad way. We really don't. We really have enough of our own work to do. Gill, an old-time commentator, has said, we need to give ourselves to four pursuits without reservation. Here they are. The Word of God, prayer, doing good work for the Savior, and our occupations, the calling that God has placed on our lives. We need to be diligent in those areas. Paul goes on to say, just as we commanded you, he commanded them concerning their sanctification. He's commanded them concerning loving the brothers even more. He's commanded the brothers concerning this work ethic that he's encouraging them to have, not being meddlesome troublemakers at all. Now, in verse 12, he actually gives us the rationale of why. Why are we to be workers? Why are we not to be busybodies? Verse 12 concludes by saying, so that you will behave yourself properly toward outsiders. The first thing is that we would have a Christian testimony towards unbelievers. You know, unbelievers are watching those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. How do we work? What type of work ethic do we have? Do we do what we do seriously? I mean, unbelievers see how we conduct ourselves. They really do. And Paul is saying that for those who are on the outside of the faith looking in, how do they view our work ethic? Hopefully, as Christians, we have a strong work ethic. And we're helping others. How is our work ethic? And the next reason we're told in verse 12 is so that you will not have any need. You will not have any need. We need to be self-supporting to the degree that we can be. We shouldn't be lazy. We shouldn't be people who don't take care of our own needs if we're able to do so. It's interesting, we spent a good part of the last month down in Denver. Whether we were at Denver Health or whether we were at the Spalding Rehab Hospital, security has had to be hired in both of those places to keep the homeless people out of the hospitals. Why? Well, lobbies are great places to spend the night. If you don't have another place to spend the night. And they're warmer than a tent, too. But the security tries to keep them out. Or the Spalding Rehab Hospital, they had people who, there's a homeless community out there, send their people in to go up to the lunchroom and they pose as family of the patients. And the point I'm trying to make is there are people who try to get through life trying to take advantage of situations when they're able to get out and do things for themselves. And as believers, we need to understand we shouldn't be people who aren't self-supporting if we have that ability to do so. And I know there's some who can't, aren't able to, and I totally get that. I want to be the first one to be of help with folks who are in that situation. But we are to be people who have work ethic, and we need to, should not have need because we are working to take care of the needs that we have. It's interesting that we have a young man who periodically comes in a wheelchair. He's technically a quadriplegic. He'll take a break sometimes out in the parking lot. I want to visit the church. We're able to go out and talk. But again, get this, technically he's a quadriplegic, but he was telling me one day he had a lawn mowing job. Whoa, how does this work, right? I said, wow, how do you get that done? He goes, I've got a remote control for the mower. And he gets out and he mows lawns that way. Well, that's innovative, isn't it? I would never have thought of that. But he is. And there are people who show us the way, who lead the way, as far as doing what they can do. And he certainly is one. So, we're to work so that we behave properly towards outsiders and so we wouldn't be any need. You know, this morning, we've been talking about what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians about and what he prayed about, and that is that they would be people whose love for one another would continue to excel. I'll be honest with you, this week as I've been preparing for this, my heart's desire for myself, for those of us in our church families, that our love for each other will continue to grow. Now let me go on the record for saying this. This church family does a tremendous job of showing the love of Christ. I can say that firsthand because I've experienced it. And I'm not the only one in here who's experienced it. But all of us need to continue to grow stronger in that area. And another thing we need to be very careful of is that we are people who are willing to live in quietness, peacefulness. We're not getting into other people's business uninvited, but we're doing our work, what God has called us to do. We're being diligent in it. And that's a testimony, but it also assures that we're not going to be lacking and have need. And it's both of those areas that Paul is addressing in this text. Now, let me ask you, here's an amazing thing to me. Do you think there's still a need for these things today? Oh, yeah. Is this outdated? Oh, no. still so just as relevant for us today as it was in that day. So, for us this morning, I would like to just put out to you this prayer request and commitment on my part, and I would encourage you to do this as well. May God help us excel in our love for one another, even more, abound even more. And may we go to work in those areas that He's called us to. May we be industrious people. Father, we thank You this morning. You've given us Your Word. You're the Apostle Paul. And I marvel continually how Your Word is so rich and so powerful that it speaks to me with just as much sledgehammer force as it had to hit the people in the first century. Because these are truths, Lord, that we need to live by as we walk in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, thank You for our salvation. Thank You for our church family. But Lord, help us to continue to excel in love for one another and in our work ethics, in doing what You've called us to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name.